Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report. Welcome back to another episode of Redemption Report. Today, I have a family member that just came into town. Just interesting how God worked out the circumstances for us to be here. So I haven't met him or seen him in quite a while. He helped me a lot back in my Awana days with Pinewood Derby cars. And so very excited to hear how God has worked in Randy Morgan's life. So welcome to Redemption Report.
Thanks, Timmy.
Yeah, so like I mentioned before, you've done some Pinewood Derby cars and things like that. You've been very successful with that in the past, and that's not doesn't define your life or anything, but that was my connection to you.
Sure.
Can you describe a little bit just briefly what that was about or how that was involved in your life?
When I was in Cub Scouts, we did Pinewood Derbies, which is basically a small Pinewood car about 7 inches long, can't weigh over 5 ounces, and we'd get a kit and put it together. And that continued while in Cub Scouts, and then kind of got away from that. But in the first church that I was in as an associate pastor back in the early 70s, they did a Pinewood Derby. Kind of resurrected that interest, and I've always loved designing. At one time, I wanted to be an engineer as a profession, and my goal was to move to Detroit, design cars, and have a racing team, and it didn't go that direction. And so as we met, the church that I was in then also did that, and you and your brothers were interested in that, and yeah, I've been fairly successful in building them and had a lot of fun doing it, so got to help you and your brothers.
You won
a little
some,
bit of yours.
Some championships, if I'm not mistaken, correct?
Yeah, two or three.
Two or three,
yeah,
okay.
The regional type of things.
Gotcha. Cool. Well, can you tell everyone just kind of a little bit of your background, where you grew up, and kind of what your family was like for your formative years?
I was born in Chicago. My dad was in the Navy, served on a carrier, and I was born there, and then moved back to New York State, where my mom and dad grew up. In fact, my whole family grew up there in the southern tier of New York. Grew up there, and was, I guess, your typical American family back then. I had one brother, 4 years younger than I am. When I was, when you're in grade schools, I remember fourth, fifth grade, we're enrolled in a Bible club. My mom's Avon lady actually taught the Bible club in her backyard. It was before they were called backyard clubs or five-day clubs or anything. Mm-hmm. It was simply a Bible club that she ran. Her husband was our barber.
Okay.
And so we had regular connection with them. They were good friends. And it was after a Bible club that she had taught about. It just, God really grabbed hold of my heart. Probably 11 years old at that point.
Sure.
And believed what she said, that Christ had died on the cross and was raised from the dead, and that to believe in him because of what he did, have faith in him, that the sins would be forgiven. Mm-hmm. That didn't mean I was sinless anymore by any means. And so that began my journey as a believer.
So did you grow up in kind of a smaller area, like sounds like one of those more environments where everyone knows everyone? Is that correct?
Pretty much in the neighborhood,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
The front porch days where homes had the big front porches, and Sunday afternoon neighbors would gather, and my cousins and I would, and their friends would always play. It was a good big family gathering. The grandparents and my cousins and my four aunts and uncles, and so the whole family would kind of be together, and we knew all the neighbors and they knew us.
Yeah.
Kind of thing where if you got in trouble, your neighbor would call your parents and say, "Hey, Randy's down here messing up." So you couldn't get away with too much.
But okay.
Yeah, it was a real happy family.
Sure.
Condition. Neither my mom or dad were believers at that
point.
Okay,
I was going to ask you, that backyard Bible club that you went, was that the first time you had heard about Jesus, or had you heard about it prior to that?
I'd heard about it prior to that. We attended a Methodist church and then a Presbyterian church and kind of bounced around. My folks were never really committed to one church at one time. And so they were religious. but not believers at that time. And after I became a Christian, my brother Scott then believed as well, and then my mom did.
Okay.
My dad never did, to my knowledge. He and my mm-hmm. mom divorced when I was 12.
Okay.
And after that, we never saw much of him. So to my knowledge, he never became a believer, but didn't have any contact, so
okay.
I'm really sure.
So you were the first one in your family to accept Christ. Is that what I understand?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And what was it that made Christ attractive to you as a child? Because, I mean, at that point, you probably weren't running the streets or, you know, doing something, you know, really, really, you know, outwardly, visibly wrong. But, like, what sure. was it about Jesus that was attractive to you at that age?
Probably the fact of the way it was presented by Mrs. Jones, as well, her. Probably the way it was presented. Perhaps his love.
Yeah.
The fact that even though I had done nothing horrendously wrong, that I guess to put it, I was still separated from God's love in some way. You know, as an 11-year-old, things hit you differently.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say that was probably it, just the connection. And learning about him as Jesus, as the miracle worker, if you will. I mean, you think of some of the miracles he did, and as an 11-year-old, you think, wow, is that real?
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah. Did you have any reservations prior to believing? Anything that held you back from believing, or something you had to work through?
Not that I remember.
Sure.
As a teenager, I got involved in our church. It was the church that the Joneses went to, and they would take us each week. My mom, my brother, and I, and got involved there. And then as a teenager, especially, got more involved in the youth group and learned more about Christ. And I think that is something then that really, of course, solidified that faith. It's one mm-hmm. thing to take that step, make that decision. Sometimes as an 11-year-old, it's just words, perhaps.
Right.
I mean, you mean what you say. But still, it's not like I was, as you say, running the streets. And so suddenly my life changed.
Mm-hmm.
My life went on. I made that belief, made that profession, prayed. But my life didn't radically change as some people do. As a teenager, I got involved and had three friends that sang in a quartet, or at that time was a trio, and asked me to join that. And so I joined the quartet and really came to know more about Christ as I began hanging out more with the folks at the teens at church, singing with them. We were involved more, and so it kept me closer than it might have
mm-hmm.
if I had just gone once a week on Sunday, went home, did my thing.
Right, right. Now, what part did you play in the quartet or the singing?
I sang bass.
You bass. Okay,
yeah.
Okay. So yeah. You got the low notes there.
Yeah, yeah. It was fun. It was okay. A fun thing.
Well, it's really cool to hear that the family that shared Christ with you followed up on that and took you to church and made sure they discipled you or put you in positions to grow.
Oh, yes.
I think so many times that's a piece that needs to be emphasized or is often forgotten by, like, well, we gave him Jesus and then we move on. And it's like,
sure.
No, that needs to be, because
sure.
you could have very well just been left on your own and not really know what decision you had made and floundered.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When they couldn't go for some reason to pick us up and take us to church, I don't remember the gentleman's name, but from the church would pick us up. And he had, I believe it was a Chrysler. And it was one of the big, long Chryslers back in it was probably 1950-something. I was born in 49, so it would have been in the 50s. And it was a type of car that he had bought from the airport. And it had, and some of your listeners might remember this, had the jump seat. So once you got in the back seat, there were two seats that folded down
sure.
from the back of the front seats. So you could have two more people sit. And that was a big deal, to be able to ride in that car. Right in those special seats.
Yeah.
Yeah. So maybe that was the attraction of church. I
don't know. Got to ride in that car.
For an 11-year-old, it was all about riding in the car.
Right.
Yeah.
My wife still tells stories of the station wagon growing up, sitting backwards or everything.
Yes.
So, yeah. Things have gotten a lot safer and maybe not as fun with different cars.
That's true.
Well, it sounds like as you were growing, developing, you know, being involved in different church or church type activities with the singing and whatnot, that helped solidify your faith. But was there ever a time or moment where you kind of took your faith seriously, where you said, like, okay, I believed in Christ, but like now I'm seeking to follow him, like kind of some people call it a dedication or anything along those lines? Was there a point in time where you kind of solidified your faith or moved forward intentionally or seriously?
I think I've taken my faith seriously, but maybe in the sense of direction of my life.
Okay.
As a younger teen, I was able to be involved. I really love. Let me back up. We grew up near Watkins Glen, New York.
Okay.
It's a raceway, Watkins Glen, and my mom would take my brother and I to the races there. I loved cars, loved the smell of gas and the oil, the whole deal.
It carried over into the Pinewood Derby that we were talking about.
It did,
I guess. The cars, okay.
I guess, yeah. And so as a teenager, my mom worked with a fellow who had three cars that he drag raced, and she got me connected with him for a male influence in my life outside the family. And so as a teenager, my goal was to become a design engineer. And wanted to go to Detroit, design cars, and then looking down the road, wanted to eventually have my own race team and drive.
Okay.
And then in high school, probably my junior year, God began to just, I guess, tug at my heart through the man who was then the associate pastor or the Christian Ed director, Virgil Stoneking, and seeing what he was doing there at that church, began to tug at my heart that, you know, maybe there's something more in that field. That the pastor, never occurred to me at that time to be the lead pastor so much as be involved. And so my desire then to have a profession as an automotive designer began to fade, pull more toward maybe going into ministry. And the church that we were on was the home of Baptist Bible Seminary at that time, First Baptist Church in Johnson City, New York. And so I decided then that I would go, and I'd go 1 year at seminary to sort of kind of make sure my faith was solid. And that would be my my goal, and then to move on. Mm-hmm. And during my when I was a senior in high school, two of the friends, one friend that sang in the quartet, as well as a friend of his who went to school with the woman who's now my wife, decided that a blind date would be great for me and for her, for Mary.
Okay.
So they set up on a blind date. I was a senior in high school, she was a junior in high school. And that was October of 66. And so we went on one blind date, the first date, and then 2 weeks later went on the second date, and then been dating her ever since.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. And in 1970, decided we should probably get married. So we did. So I think that was much as anything else, because then under the influence of the church, God's tug at my heart, Mary's influence and direction as we talked, just made me realize the direction of my life was different. So I still love cars. We have a 54 Ford that drive when the weather's decent. But from there, then went to Baptist Bible Seminary. And after graduation, we moved to Michigan for the first church in Carroll, Michigan, as an associate pastor, and we're in churches ever since. Became a lead pastor at the church in Lansing, Michigan, in 1996, and retired from there just a couple years ago.
Wow. So that faith that God was growing in you and giving you more of a hunger and thirst for righteousness, as opposed to just, without that, it wouldn't make sense to just leave this desire and passion that you have for cars to pursue the ministry.
Yeah. Yeah.
My parents grew up in the same area of the country, and I've visited grandparents and different family members out in that way a lot. Just on the side, the school that you went to, did they change their names a couple different times since then? Was that the same school as Practical Bible College, or is that a different one?
That's a different one. Okay. There was Practical
Bible
Training.
They've changed their names since then, too.
Baptist Bible Seminary. I don't remember exactly what the current name is.
Okay. Still in Johnson City, though?
No, it moved, after my freshman year, it moved to Clark Summit, Pennsylvania.
Okay, so significant move, yeah.
Yeah, and so I was a freshman in New York, and then my junior through senior years was in Clark Summit at the school there.
Okay.
And boy, I wish you remember, it's changed a couple times, they've tweaked it.
Sure.
But it's great school.
Gotcha.
Great school.
You mentioned your love of cars. I think it'd be remiss to ask you, what is your favorite car? Is there a certain car that is kind of like, if I could, maybe it's a dream car, or like what do you like as far as vehicles go, even if it isn't realistic to own?
That's a tough one. When I was in junior high school, everybody was crazy about Corvettes.
Okay.
I always thought Jaguars were. Where's that? So
more the European side of things.
Yeah. So I still wouldn't mind having a Jaguar.
Okay.
When I raced on the team, we had a fully modified Corvette, 57 Corvette, stock 62 Corvette, and then a car called a Wildfire, which was an independent manufacturer in the early 50s, mm-hmm. Had a fiberglass-bodied car that he independently was building, mm-hmm. hoping to take off like the Corvette did in 54. Never did.
No, okay.
But the fellow who we raced with found one behind an automotive shop, and so he put a full race chassis under it, and so we raced those three cars. Mm. The new Corvettes are really super, but they're pretty common.
Yeah, they all look
so. I think probably if I had another car, one that I would have would be maybe an early 50s Ford hot rod,
okay,
street rod type car, big motor.
Sure.
Yeah, I think that would be it. It wouldn't be a production car. It would be probably some type of a mid-50s hot rod.
Gotcha. That's cool. My dad had a Mustang growing up and has told stories about it, obviously, by the time I think he had it when he met my mom. But the car was long gone by the time I came to the picture. But it was, a late 60s model. But
oh, yeah. Yeah, different cars bringing back different memories. Mary and I first dated in a 62 Volkswagen convertible, my mom's car. And the heater was almost nil. We, for fun, put the top down in the cold weather and wear hats and heavy jackets, and people look at us like
we're crazy.
You
had to get closer together.
That's right. Yeah. So it was fun.
So when following Christ, over the last, for most of your life, it sounds like. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. What are some of the biggest joys you've experienced? Whereas if you didn't know Christ, you wouldn't have experienced, but because of knowing Christ, you've been able to experience these joys.
I think one, seeing how my mom, as a single mom, she never remarried after the divorce, how she handled things and led our family and her faith in what God would do when she came to Christ a couple of years after my brother and I did.
Okay.
And seeing her faith and the struggles she had in that sense. I think bringing Mary into my life, had I not gotten involved in the church and stayed involved in the church, had I not gone that way with Christian friends, may or may not have ever met Mary, which obviously would have changed my life tremendously. And knowing she's listening right now, that's a good thing to say, right?
Yeah. Okay.
No, but I'm serious about that. And watching God work in our lives, Mary's and mine together, in the way that God had his hand in things. We have two children. Mm-hmm. They're 47 and 50 now. She had two very significant births, and one of them almost lost her, lost Mary, because of hemorrhaging and that, and seeing God's hand there and how God answered my prayers at that time. Both of our grandkids struggled. They brought our granddaughter, had to bring her back. She was blue. Mm. I mean, seeing his hand in that. Now, you might say, well, that was medical science that did that. Doctors and nurses did that. Yes, they did. But for a person of faith, I believe God also had a hand in that, in doing
for sure.
That. I had some significant health issues, an infection in my back a number of years ago, reduced me to the point where I couldn't walk by myself and in such intense pain. And step by step, seeing God's hand in things that we asked and asked him to help us, to help me live with if need be, and watching just the way in my spirit that he directed me there, I think. And then just seeing God in other people's lives, the work of God, things that you could significantly say, yeah, God was in this. I think that helps strengthen a person's faith.
Right.
Now, I realize that some people, again, might just say, well, that was going to happen anyway. You know, it just ran its course. It depends on where you're coming from.
Yeah.
It depends on where you begin. Mm-hmm. And if you begin with God, you're going to see God's hand in it. If you deny God, no matter what happens, no matter how spectacular it is, you're going to think up some other reason that it happened.
Yeah.
And so I think that's where faith comes into a person's life, to say, okay, this is my basis, this is my foundation. So what happens from here has purpose, has direction. There's a determination there. It's not all just randomly falling into place.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it adds a whole level of beauty to it.
Oh, yes.
Because like anyone can look at a painting, but if you know what the artist was thinking when he painted it, or kind of the setting or the background or all that, it makes the picture come alive so much more, as opposed to, oh, that's a nice painting on the wall.
Yeah.
And I think that that's very true with what God does, where, things could still happen, but understanding that God's involved in every single moment, even if it's not seemingly a miraculous time, really shifts your focus over time, for sure.
Yeah, just the everyday. Sometimes if it's not spectacular, people don't recognize God. And as a pastor, I have sometimes wondered about that, when folks can be living, going one direction in their life, but something happens, and right away they would even call my office and say, "Pastor, you don't know me, but such and such happening. I need prayer. Would you pray for me?" I've never done this, but I would have often been tempted to say, "Okay, so you want God to help you now? Where were you? You know, really, really?" Because it's significant, I think, how people will recognize God when they're in trouble, have no other way out. They'll recognize God, but before that, God doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Just leave me alone.
Yeah. Yeah, it's definitely a good reminder that we need God in even the mundane moments of life. It's not just in the big moments. God cares about each and every one of those moments.
Absolutely.
What would you say, you know, we're all supposed to count the cost when it comes to following Christ, and it's not like everything is easy. I doubt everything in your life. Like you mentioned, there's been some near life and death experiences. But what would you say has been a challenge, you know, just being realistic with someone about following Christ, that if you weren't following Christ, that wouldn't have ever crossed your mind, but it's been, you know, a hardship or a challenge since following Christ?
Maybe relationship-wise, relationships that I would have held close, that I shouldn't have, might have taken me the wrong direction.
Okay.
Friendships that I might have just ignored the consequences had I not said, kind of looked at the what the outcome would be. Is this something that would, again, looking at the end game, is this something that will benefit in my life for Christ, as opposed to this might be fun.
Okay.
I might go this way. I think it's helped my marriage, because again, you keep that focus in mind. Marriage does take work. It takes work on the part of both. And looking at Mary as, you know, as someone not just special, but someone that God has given to me, and marriage, say, husband and wife become one. Well, if that's really true, and I believe it is, then, you know, what is the end game in marriage? And the times of struggle that Mary and I might have, we know that God is still in that, and God still wants us together as a bond. And so we make decisions together. We make decisions together that will keep us together, as opposed to just randomly, independently. What is good for me needs to be good for Mary. What's good for her needs to be good for me, in that regard. So I think some of those things, faith plays a big part in it, whether we believe it or not. I think that God has a hand in that, even in choices of how we raised our kids, in the things that we allow, the standards that we have. And some of those standards have been hard to see. When your children come and say, "But my friends are all doing A, B, and C, why can I only do A and B?" Because the end game is your faith in Christ. What would God have you do in that situation? C has no place in a person who says, "I have faith in God.
Right.
I want to live this way."
Yeah. Yeah, you have to keep that end goal in mind. Like, what are we going towards? You know, if it's just about this life, then who cares? But you know, we're living for something future, and that's so much better than what we could ever attain or experience here on this earth. So someone listening to your story, what would be a big takeaway you'd want them to have after listening to this story?
I think to look at where you are going in life, the path that you have set for your life or the path that you're on, what will that bring you to in the end? And what do you want your goal to be? God makes a difference in not just an immediate decision to say, I want to follow Christ or God's way and I believe in Christ, but what does that really mean? And if that means that at that point that you want to live a life that is honoring to God, a life, and by that I mean a life that will have an effect in a significant way, not just on this life, but realizing that, as God said, there is an eternity. This life is fleeting. Mm-hmm. In Scripture, it tells us that our life is like the grass. It's here today, gone tomorrow, right, so to speak. None of us has an assurance that tomorrow will be here. And so as we look at that, and God says, believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, and there is, and the end game is that there's a place for you, prepared for you in heaven, in that eternal place. And I believe this Bible teaches that there's an eternal heaven and eternal hell, a separation from God. And so to have a place in that eternal heaven takes some, it takes a decision to believe Christ as your Savior. And if you make that decision, then there's a life that should reflect that decision. So today, for those who are listening, if you've made that decision, then you need to live that way. Mm-hmm. It's not just a decision, okay, I want to be a part of the team, so to speak. I want to be part of God's team, but don't put me in the game.
Yeah.
It's like a football player wants to be part of the team, but I really don't want to play. I don't want to get hit. I don't want to, I just let me do my own thing. If you say you're on God's team, you believe what he has said, then you live that way. Okay, there are certain things that are required of that. Mm-hmm. And I guess it would be to evaluate your life.
Yeah.
Are you at that place where you've made that decision? Then you need to live that way and find someone that can help you do that. It may be a friend. It may be a Bible-believing church in your area. If you're not in that place and you're living just for yourself, then reconsider the fact that an eternity is coming. When that end comes, then what?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's great. I love that analogy of being ready to be in the game, not just ready to sit on the sidelines. I think that's very helpful to think through and meditate on the different implications regarding that. Yeah. Well, thank you for coming and sharing your story. I think it's really cool how God providentially brought you into town and allowed this conversation to happen, which, you know, a little behind the scenes, he wasn't expecting to do this. About an hour ago I asked.
Let's have lunch. Now, hey, would you mind? Timmy, it's good to meet you and your wife and Jayla.
Jayla. Well, thank you very much for joining.
You're welcome.
Randy's story illustrates the perspective shift that occurs when someone trusts Christ as Savior. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:7-9, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." When Randy received God's free gift of salvation by believing in Jesus, his previous aspirations of automobile engineering faded in light of the desire God had planted in his life to serve him with full-time Christian ministry. While every child of God may not share the same vocational calling, every legitimate follower of God should share the same perspective of devotion to God, far outweighing any personal endeavor. Next week, we will hear how Randy's wife, Mary, came to know Christ and the journey God has led her on. This concludes episode 17 of Redemption Report. Be sure to like and share this episode and visit twareproduction.com for more content and ways to contact me directly. Have a great day, and we'll see you next time on Redemption Report.